Invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you are on social media and follow anyone who listens to their music via Spotify, chances are that you saw this week what is called the 2024 Wrapped. Okay, if you're an iTunes person, it's called Replay. And all it is a listing of the different artists or the different songs that that person you're following listens to. So it charts the top songs someone has listened to over the course of the past year. It lists the top artists that that person has listened to. It lists how many minutes they've listened to music this past year. If you're on Spotify, it'll tell you what podcast has been streamed the most this year or what audiobook has been listened to the most this year. And it's a lot of fun because the people that you follow, it just kind of gives you a glimpse into who they are, the type of music that they're listening to every single day. And, you know, if you're following celebrities or into that kind of thing, you can kind of see who they're listening to and what gets them. You can do a deep dive into it, see what songs were most popular in Houston versus what songs were most popular in London. I mean, you can see it all. It's all right there, called the 2024 Wrapped. If you're wondering who was on my rap list this year, it's the same that it's been the last few years, all right? George Strait tops the list, the king of country. He's number one. Number two is Shane and Shane. They get the most play in my car. It's a worship group that I like to listen to. Although Charity Gayle is moving on up in my list this year. That was a new one that hadn't been there in previous years. Got the Gaither Vocal Band rounding out the top five, all right? I'm a kind of an eclectic guy. It just depends on the mood that you catch me in. Although, for the students out here, all right, Forrest Franks moving on up this year, as well as Kojo, all right, Cody Johnson. So they're moving up the list. But I thought it was ironic and timely that Unwrapped and Replay came out this week, because today's message, it's all about music. We're continuing in our Christmas Calling series, and we're looking at hopefully being challenged by and encouraged by the various responses that people had to that first Christmas message that was received all those years ago. Last week, we looked at the response of Mary and Joseph, and it was one of trust and obedience. This week, we're going to look at the response of the angels, and it shouldn't surprise us that their response to the message of Christmas was one of praise and worship. If you're taking notes, the title of the message today is Shock and Awe. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, the Bible says this: "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Hence, shock and awe. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Did you know, just a little Christmas trivia here, in case you're ever asked, that there are four songs in the early chapters of Luke surrounding the Christmas story? Four different songs. It'd be a great Christmas series one year to just look at these four songs. Graham Scroggie, who was a pastor and author in the UK, he actually graduated from Spurgeon's College and was pastor at Metropolitan Baptist, where Spurgeon pastored. He said this regarding these songs. He made a great statement of insight. He said, "It's the last of the Hebrew Psalms." The intertestamental period is over. It's the last of the Hebrew Psalms. And he says, "This is the first of the Christian hymns." It's beautiful to think about as you have your Advent readings. You're going to read Mary's song, what we know of as the Magnificat. And it's the most famous of all of the songs in the Christmas stories. It describes Mary's praise for the Lord for being the one chosen to deliver the Christ child into the world. And it is a declaration of her trust in him. The second song is Zechariah's song. In Latin, it's called the Benedictus, means blessing. And that's what the father of John the Baptist does. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he blesses God. And this song is full of prophecy and praise. The third song is Nunc Dimittis in Latin. The word means now dismiss. And the old man Simeon, who is in the temple, he's described in the scriptures as a devout man who was waiting on the consolation of Israel. He was hoping to see the day of the Messiah. And 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, if you will. And Simeon sees it and he is overcome. He takes the child into his arm and a hymn of thanksgiving and praise. He bursts forth and he says, "Now I can depart in peace. I can be dismissed, but my eyes have seen the salvation of God." The fourth song is the song we're looking at today that the angels sing here in Luke chapter 2. It's given the title Gloria because that's exactly what the angels were singing and saying that night when they appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem. They lifted up words of praise, glory to God in the highest. So much worship, so much praise, so much music surrounds the Christmas story, and it's all a response of how God was intervening in history. Now, we could talk about the response of the angels being praise and worship and just really write it off. Just say, you know what, that's expected. They're angels. They're supposed to worship. This is par for the course. This is totally expected. And you wouldn't be incorrect because that is what angels were created to do. They were created to worship the Lord. We're going to see in this message, I want to give kind of a brief survey before we get into it, exactly who the angels are and what they do, because you can't talk about Christmas without bringing up the angels. I mean, hark the herald angels sing. We sing angels from the realms of glory. You watch Christmas movies, you see angels. So with our discussion today, let's just look at who angels are, just briefly, some of the things that they do, because they do play a significant role, not just in the Christmas story, but as you'll see, they play a significant role throughout the Bible, throughout history, and in our lives. First of all, there's no doubt that angels exist. They're mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, nearly 200 times in the New Testament, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. The word angel means messenger. This is what angels do. They carry the message of God. They are messengers for God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to look at some number of passages today just to, again, give us a brief overview. Can't go into detail about who angels are and what they do. Hebrews 1, 7, quoting Psalm 104, says, "Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire." They're described as being like the wind, like fire. Verse 14 of Hebrews 1. The angels are referred to as ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's us. They serve us. We'll unpack this more in a moment. So angels are ministering spirits. They're incorporeal, meaning they don't take physical form, although it is possible. Hebrews 13 says that we have entertained angels and not been aware of it. So from time to time, perhaps they taking on human form, but they're spirits nonetheless. Whenever we read about them in scripture, just like we see in the Christmas story, a great light envelops them or surrounds them. They are mighty beings. They are majestic beings. And evidently, they have the capacity to think intelligently, to feel, to have emotions, to act, to make decisions. They have a will. Just a brief overview, to think intelligently. The scripture says in 1 Peter 1:12, we'll come back to this verse at the very end of the time, our time together today, and just kind of tie a bow on the message. But listen to what it says regarding the angels. Now the context is talking about salvation. The Bible says it was revealed to them, the prophets of old, that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, talking about this salvation, talking about how God calls us to himself and redeems us. The Bible says things into which angels long to look. Man and woman, we are the prized creation of God. And angels look upon us in wonder. They look at redemption and salvation, and they ponder it. They think about it. They have intelligence. Angels can feel. Luke 15, remember the parable of the lost coin that's found, or the lost sheep that's found, or the lost son that comes back home? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus speaking, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so angels experience joy. At the end of our time together today, I'm gonna give an invitation for those of you who've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. We ask you to come forward and talk to a pastor so that they can pray with you, answer any questions that you may have. We put resources in your hand. And I'm a firm believer that the angels are observing this worship service. And when one person comes to repentance, the Bible says they experience joy. They can feel. They can act volitionally. They have a will. Remember, there are good angels and there are bad angels. We call those bad angels demons. And evidently, sometime in eternity past, before Genesis chapter 3, before the fall, there was a war in the heavenlies. There was a rebellion. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that one-third of the angels rebelled against God. These demons are referred to in Jude 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. There appears to be a hierarchy in the angels, just as there are principalities of darkness and a hierarchy in the demons. There are hierarchies in the angelic realm. You have seraphim, who are described in Isaiah chapter 6 as continuing to sing before the throne room of God. You have cherubim. We see cherubs guarding the tree of life after Adam and Eve disobey God and they're kicked out of the garden. God places cherubim to guard the tree of life. It's cherubs that are put over the Ark of the Covenant, representing the very presence of God. Just an interesting fact, another bit of trivia, it is believed that Satan, Lucifer, was a cherub, responsible for guarding the glory of God, being in the presence of God, and he wanted that glory. He wanted that presence, and he was thrown down. So a lot in the scriptures about angels, speaking of hierarchies, Michael is called the prince of the angels in Daniel chapter 9. He appears to be a leader over the angelic host. Gabriel, as mentioned last week, he's God's messenger, delivering divine messages to human beings. So in the Christmas story, when Mary receives this message, it's from Gabriel. Many believe it was Gabriel who showed up in Joseph's dream, although he's not named there. It was Gabriel who shows up and tells Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt when Herod is in a murderous rage, wanting to kill all of the boys under the age of 2. So angels are found throughout Scripture. And just remember what we said last week. These are mighty, majestic warriors. These aren't your little precious moments figurines, okay? These aren't fat people in underwear with wings on shooting a bow and arrow. Not Cupid, okay? They're not people trying to earn their wings. Clarence, all right? It's a wonderful life. None of that. These are mighty beings. And big picture, here's what angels do. They exist for the sole purpose to serve and worship God. That's what angels do. Zooming out, big picture, they serve and worship God. That is what they were created to do. Zoom in very quickly, and again, we're not going to go into detail on this, but how do they serve us? Let's just give how do they serve God? Let me just give you some ways that they serve God. Number one is they serve us. We saw that in Hebrews 1. They're ministering spirits. The word minister means to serve. And so they carry out God's plans as he sees fit, and they are serving the elect, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Another way that the angels serve God is that angels watch over us. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul wrote and said, "For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." And so angels observe our ways. Again, we're the prize creation. They were there at creation when God was creating the heavens and the earth. They were there when he created Adam and Eve. They've seen this whole thing play out. They were there that night announcing the birth of the Messiah. They were there when Jesus was crucified, when he was raised to life. They've seen it. And they've seen God's salvation, and they watch and they wonder. Scripture says that one day, 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will judge the angels. So you better believe they're interested in our lives. They serve us, they watch us, they watch out for us, meaning they protect us. Daniel chapter 6, we just came out of this series on the book of Daniel. You remember when he's thrown into the lion's den? And the king rushes to the lion's den the next day and says, Daniel, are you okay? Daniel 6:22, he answers, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me." So they serve God by serving us, by watching us, watching out for us, protecting us. John Calvin said, "The angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine blessing toward us. They regard our safety, undertake our defense, direct our ways, and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil befall us." Now, there is very little scriptural support for a personal guardian angel, but there is no question that we have been protected from harm in ways that we could never imagine and will not know until the other side of eternity. Another way that the angels serve the Lord is by guiding us. We see this in the Christmas story. Joseph was gonna divorce Mary. We talked about that last week. But what happened? An angel shows up and says, "Don't do that." He guides him. Again, delivers him out of to Egypt. He guides him. We see this throughout the scripture when they were going into the promised land. The Bible comes to Moses, Exodus 23:20, and says, "Behold, I'm sending an angel before you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Again, this is very brief overview of what angels do, of what they are like. Just a word of caution here. As Christians, we are commanded in Scripture to not worship angels. We're commanded not seek angels out. That's Colossians 2:18 and 19. We have the Holy Spirit in us that guides us and directs us. We have something way better than angels. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And we're told in Galatians 1 that if an angel appears to us and preaches a different gospel than the one that we're preaching right here from this word, that angel is to be accursed. That's very important, because you look at some of the cults that are in our world today, or some major world religions, two that I'm thinking of right now, started because an angel showed up with a different gospel. And so we're to be very careful. Angels are real. They are powerful. They serve God. Again, these are just some of the ways, but their primary calling is to worship him. This is what angels do. It's interesting when you study the first, what they were doing. Job tells us, Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 7, for 30 chapters, Job's friends have been railing him about why his life has appeared to take a downturn. And Job's even expressed some things to the Lord and asked some questions of the Lord, which God can always handle your questions. But in Job chapter 38, God answers Job. And he begins in verse 4, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know." I mean, you know everything. "Who was it that stretched the line upon the earth? on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? Look at this. Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's the angels. At creation, as God is creating the heavens and the earth, the morning stars are singing together, expressing joy and praise to God. It's amazing when you think about these angelic beings present at creation, again, at the throne room of God, present at the incarnation announcing the birth of the Messiah, present at the crucifixion, the resurrection, present when you receive Christ. I mean, they've had a courtside seat to the heavenlies from the very beginning. Can you imagine? Just a few weeks ago, I had a buddy of mine offer me courtside seats to the Rockets, all right? And I took him up on it because I ain't turning that down. Usually I'm up in the nosebleeds. And so he offered courtside seats. Now look, let me tell you something. That game is very different when you're watching from courtside, okay? Like I took some pictures. I brought them for you, okay? That's me and Steph. I was telling him what he needed to do on his follow through, all right? Needed to pick up his dribble a little bit. He wasn't entertained. But I mean, the game, it's changed when it's down. You're engaged at a whole different level when you're sitting courtside. And I learned that I gotta behave myself when I'm sitting courtside, because somebody sent me this after it was over. This is me and communications pastor Stephen Miori after a big play. Somebody was watching the news sports, so. It was a good play. I got to behave myself when I'm in public. Don't want to embarrass you. But whole different thing when you're sitting courtside. And the angels, they're sitting courtside. They've seen it all. And you know what they're doing? Worshiping. Praising. They were doing it at creation. Isaiah 6, talk about unwrapped 2024. This is unwrapped eternity. Isaiah chapter 6, the angels are in the presence of God. And what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy. Just what we sang this morning. At consummation, at the close of history, John gives us a picture. Revelation chapter 5, listen to what the Bible says. Then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands. You say, how many angels are there? Innumerable. And they were saying, verse 12, verse 9 says they sang a new song. Verse 12, they're saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so just think about it. I mean, these angelic beings, courtside seats, to everything, and they show up that night, sent by God, messengers of God, to declare that Jesus is being born. And in that moment, what do we see them doing? We see them doing what they were doing at creation, what they will be doing at the consummation of history, at the incarnation. They're just doing it all again, and it's just praise and worship, and praise and worship, and more praise and worship. In fact, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Only time that's mentioned is Revelation 5, what we just read, the consummation of history, and here at the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, were the heavenly host, innumerable angels bursting forth in worship, praising God. That's written in this it's a continuous verb, meaning they were praising God, and we just got to see the curtain pulled back. That's what they were doing. And they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angels respond to the Christmas message in praise and worship. The question that we're considering this morning is, what is your response to the Christmas message? And if it's not praise and worship, the question deserves to be asked, why not? Like, if you're having a hard time worshiping the Lord All you need in order to be stirred a little bit, for your heart to be prompted to worship, is to understand what the angels were communicating that day in Bethlehem a long, long time ago. And so let's look at it. Let's unpack it, what they said and what they sing. No doubt when we understand it to its fullest, it will lead to praise and worship. Verse 10 of chapter 2, and the angel said to them, said to the shepherds, we're going to look at their response next week. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels living out what their name means. They are messengers of the Lord, and they are bringing a message of good news. And what is that good news? That a baby is being born. I mean, is there anything better than the announcement that a baby is on the way? I mean, we see it today on social media. I mean, we got the gender reveals now. That's exciting. But when the baby is here, I remember it was going on 13 years ago that our twins were born. We sent out an announcement. I brought the announcement card because we keep it in the twins' room. There they are. Look at those little girls right there. They were precious then. I don't know what happened to them now. They're right here on the second row. So sweet and innocent. Loving. It's an announcement. Well, this is the announcement of a baby like no other. Given three titles. First is Savior. You want to be prompted to worship? Consider what the angel said. A Savior is born. It's what the name Jesus means. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The major reason Jesus came, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man, we needed a Savior. That word Savior in the Old Testament was the word deliverer. Those shepherds would have known exactly what those angels were communicating, a deliverer, someone who would come. I mean, Israel's history was full of judges and kings and rulers who would come and deliver his people. And that's what they thought they were getting, an earthly ruler, an earthly deliverer. But we know Jesus, his first coming, he was not coming to rule the world from a political standpoint, from a power standpoint, militarily speaking. Now, one day he will rule the world. Joy to the world. That's a song about the second coming. The Lord will come. And he will rule the world with truth and grace. But his first coming, he was coming to a cross. Why? Because we needed saving. Our sin separated us from God. We needed a Savior. Secondly, he's the Christ. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay? Just, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means Messiah. It means anointed one. In the Old Testament, we often see a king or a priest. They were anointed with oil in order to show that they were going to accomplish this mission, or they were going to fulfill this office. They were anointed with oil, set apart. Well, Jesus is the chosen one, the anointed one of God, the one set apart to fulfill God's mission of saving the world, fulfilling the office of prophet, priest, and king. All of the promises of God, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He is Savior, Deliverer. He is the Christ, the anointed one who keeps his promises. He is Lord, the Bible says. He is Christ the Lord. Interesting. You read Luke's gospel up to Luke chapter 2, the word Lord is used 12 times, all referring to God the Father. Here Luke takes this term and applies it to this baby that'll be born in a manger. It's the only time that these three words are found together: Christ, Savior, and Lord. What's being communicated, again, prompting our hearts to worship, is that that baby in that manger is none other than the sovereign God of the universe. they lifted up in song, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, you look at our world today, we see what's going on over in the Middle East. We go, man, is there ever going to be peace? Jesus, many do not believe in Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one, because of this verse. They said he'll bring peace to the earth. And look at the world. They haven't brought peace. And it's just a misunderstanding of what kind of peace God was bringing in this moment. I wasn't talking about a worldly peace where there is no conflict. Again, that's going to come one day. But the peace that God was bringing in sending his son is a peace between God and man. See, in the garden, there was peace with God. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God walked with man and woman in the garden. But in Genesis chapter 3, man rebelled against God. In essence, man declared war against God. And there was hostility. No more peace. And so the question becomes, how is there ever going to be peace between a holy God and unholy man, woman, boy, or girl? And for a moment, there were sacrifices that we make. We bring our sacrifice and the blood was poured out and it would appease the wrath of God and there was peace, but we would have to keep bringing sacrifices. Meaning there was no long-term solution to peace until the blood of the Lamb was slain. That's why Jesus came. See, he was born, but he didn't stay in a manger. No, the Bible teaches that he grew up, that he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. When John the Baptist sees him, he says, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus comes to a cross and he dies on a cross for our sin. He sheds his blood. Why? So that there could be peace. Paul wrote Colossians chapter 1, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on heaven or in earth. Look at this, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is why angels worship. This is why they're praising him. This is why they're singing glory to God in the highest. Glory means weight. There is no one more weighty or worthy than God, none like him. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. So I ask you again, if the angels respond in praise and worship to the birth of Jesus, shouldn't we? Louis Giglio, pastor of Passion Church in Atlanta, Passion Conferences, just really is responsible for a movement of young people coming to know Christ and worship Christ through the Passion Experience. An interesting fact, Louis met his wife right here at Champion Forest. That's the tie we have with Louis Giglio. Listen to what he said about worship. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way that we live. Praise and worship is the only appropriate response to the message of Christmas. I told you we'd come back to this verse at the end. I'm landing the plane. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I want to end with this verse and this closing thought as you consider the angel's response to worship and consider your own response. Listen to what Peter writes concerning salvation. It was revealed to them, the prophets of old, that they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels created to worship God. It's their duty. It's their responsibility. It's one of the major ways they bring glory to him. But I want you to get this. Angels don't worship God because they know what it's like to be saved. That's our privilege. The angelic beings, they don't worship God because they know what it's like to be bought back, to be redeemed. That's our privilege. Angels have never praised God because they know what it means for God to send his only son into the world for them. That's our privilege. See, Jesus came for us, not the angels. Jesus went to the cross for us, not the angels. Jesus died and was raised for us, not the angels. Jesus is at the throne of God interceding for us, not the angels. These majestic angels of heaven, they must look in wonder at us when we come in here and we just go through the motions, or we don't worship because that's not our kind of music, or that song's not moving us, or we don't just feel like it. They must look in wonder. They must be so acquisitive. What on earth are they doing to be saved, to be redeemed, to be bought back and not worship? Worshiping and praising God with their whole being. They must look with a strange curiosity on us. You remember when Jesus, Luke chapter 19, was coming into Jerusalem and his disciples were worshiping him. It was Palm Sunday. And do you remember the religious leaders came and they said, tell your followers to stop worshiping. Remember what Jesus said? It's Luke chapter 19, verse 39 and 40. They said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these were silent, my followers were silent, the very stones would cry out. After studying this week, I made a decision this Christmas. I want you to make it with me. And that's after thinking on what God has done in us and for us and through us. No way am I going to let stones worship more than me. No way. No way this Christmas am I going to let angels out-worship me. Church, we've experienced something greater than the angels have experienced. And the only appropriate response is praise and worship. Let's give him what he is due. Amen? Let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, amazing. Lord, that your angels have had courtside seats for all of eternity. And yet, God, there is no way they can worship to the degree that we can, because we know what it is to be saved. Lord, we know what it is for you to turn our hearts towards you. We know what it is to be away from you and at war with you. And for you to unveil our eyes and soften our hearts so that we can respond to you by faith. God, what a beautiful thought. I would not want, Lord, this Christmas, angels and stones out worshiping those of us who have been saved by your grace. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never trusted in Christ, listen, all of heaven is looking down on this moment. If you'll turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus, believing in his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's what makes you right with God. The Bible says all of heaven, the angels rejoice in one sinner coming to repentance. In just a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand and we're going to sing. And when we give this invitation, if you're here today and don't know Christ, you come forward. And as you come, I'm telling you, you can't see it, but it's happening. Angels all around, celebrating. Maybe you want to join our church. You've been visiting for a while, and God's calling you to join our faith family. You come forward, we'll get you signed up for our new members class where you can become a member. Maybe you want to be baptized. We're baptizing on our Christmas Eve service. We've got two Christmas Eve services coming up. Maybe you've got family coming in. It'd be a great time for you to declare who your Savior, Christ and Lord is. And you can do that through the waters of baptism. Come forward. We'd love to sign you up. If you need prayer, I don't know. I just know that in this time of response, if God's spoken, let's respond in a way that honors him. Jesus, this is your invitation. Take it now and be glorified in it. In the name of Christ, we pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.